Good morning. It is good to see you. If you will, find your way to 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy this morning. It is hard to believe that it has been over a year and a half since I stood here and gave a report from our time in South Africa. Time flies in general, but it really flies when you're having fun. As you find your way to 1 Timothy this morning, I want to take a moment to do two things. The first one is to say thank you. Taylor and I, my wife back there working the computer, raise your hand, Taylor, a little wave. And our little girl, Layla Lynn, who is in here somewhere causing havoc, I'm sure, could not do what we do without churches like Herman Baptist Church, especially Herman Baptist Church. And so I want to say thank you. Herman Baptist Church is my home, and Herman Baptist Church has played a large role in my life. So I want to say thank you. Thank you for praying for us. I had somebody come up to me even before service and say, I pray for you every day. Thank you for taking us before the Lord of the harvest. Thank you. Thank you for giving generously. We really cannot do what we do without you giving generously. Thank you for the way that you give. And thank you for the way that over the years you have discipled and loved and encouraged. I really do not have any idea where we would be, where I would be, without the love and encouragement that I received here at Herman Baptist Church. And so thank you. And so with that, you've been praying, you've been giving, you've been loving, you've been encouraging, you've been patient. And so this morning, we just want to take some time to give you an update of how God's been answering your prayers. And so I thank you for the time to do that this morning. Let me pray and we'll dive in. Lord, I do thank you first for Jesus. Lord Jesus, who came to die for sinners, of which I am the worst. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, for Jesus. For Jesus, who bore our sins, who became our sins, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who came so that we might no longer be dead in our trespasses and sins, so that we might be made alive and live with you forever. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that today would be about Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the church of Jesus, the bride of Christ, who Jesus purchased, bought with his own blood, who have now received the keys to the kingdom, who have been given a commission to the ends of the earth. Lord, I thank you for the church scattered across the globe, but I thank you specifically for local churches who hold the rope for us as we go, who pray and give, encourage. Lord, I thank you for the church. Lord, I pray that this morning you would be glorified, that your church would be built up, or I pray that it would be your gospel and your power for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. As I said, it has been over a year and a half since Taylor and I came back from Johannesburg, South Africa. You prayed, you gave, you held the rope as we went. We came back and gave a report, and I shared then about a guy named Peter. Anybody remember Peter? You prayed for Peter. Anybody remember Vusi? You prayed for Vusi. You remember those guys that we met with in our home and introduced to Christ and, had an adventure in South Africa. But at the end of that report, we shared with you what God was doing next, where God was leading us next. See, before we left in 2017 for South Africa, Taylor and I had taken a short trip to Detroit, Michigan, with Send Detroit, which is a part of your North American Mission Board. And we went there for a week along with some other students from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And we saw all over Detroit. We weren't sure where God was sending us yet. And we went to cities like Ann Arbor, where the University of Michigan is. We went to other cities, other communities like Hamtramck, which is, and Dearborn, which are Muslim hubs in the United States. But on the last day of our trip, we went to a little town of 75,000 people, little blue-collar town called Waterford, Michigan. And in Waterford, Michigan, a little town of 75,000 in Metro Detroit, we fell in love. God stirred our hearts for the blue-collar workers and those from other cities who had drifted there because there was a certain desperation for Christ. And through that, God laid on our heart a vision for what we're now calling Transformation Church. And so that's kind of what I want to share with you this morning is the vision that God has laid on our heart and how since he's been carrying out that vision. So what is Transformation Church? Transformation Church has a vision. You can follow along here behind me. Transformation has the vision of seeing Waterford transformed by the gospel. Transformation Church is about seeing Waterford, Metro Detroit, Oakland County, lives, families, institutions transformed by the gospel. And usually here when I'm sharing this with people, people wonder, why do you need the qualifier of by the gospel? You know, it should be nice and succinct and you could just end with transformed. But hear me, and nothing else will make sense if you don't get this. Nothing else does it. Amen. Nothing else does it. It is our vision to see Waterford transformed by the gospel because nothing else transforms. Everything else is behavior modification. What is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe? The gospel. And so it is our vision to see Waterford transformed by the gospel, and that's unique to us. For what reason? Because Waterford is not without churches. There have been two Southern Baptist churches to ever exist in Waterford, Michigan. Both of those are now dead. But I don't believe that only Southern Baptists will be in heaven. I don't believe that. But in Waterford, there are churches who are not proclaiming this gospel. Waterford is a community of 75,000 people. And if those 75,000 people gathered up and said, hey, we want to go to church next Sunday, one, there wouldn't be enough space for them. And if they began going to those churches, they would find a behavior modification gospel. They would hear a lot of a be better, do better gospel, pull yourself up by your bootstraps gospel. They would hear a vote Republican gospel. They would hear a gospel that points them to themselves. They would not hear the gospel of Christ in most of the churches in Waterford. And I'll say again, only the gospel of Jesus can do it. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. And so it is our vision to see Waterford transformed by the gospel. Well, for any vision, you got to have a mission. The vision is what we want to see in 10, 20, 30 years, but how are we going to get there? That's our mission, and that's by connecting people to Jesus for life change. Now, as a church planner, I told Nate I was going to dress as a church planner today, so somebody asked me before service, where's your tie? Well, I left it here when we moved to Michigan, and I hadn't put it back on. Okay. But as a church planner, I have to say unfancy things in fancy ways. So the fancy way to say make disciples for us is to say connecting people to Jesus for life change. How are we going to see Waterford transformed by the gospel? By making disciples of Jesus. By connecting people to the hero of the gospel. As we go to coffee shops, as we volunteer at local schools, as I interact with my neighbors, as we do everything that we do, as we are going, we're connecting people to Jesus. Why? Because only Jesus can do it. To see Waterford transformed by the gospel, by connecting people to Jesus for life change. How will we know if we're successful? What are we looking at? How are we measuring what we do? That's a good question, and I believe every church, every business, every school, every family ought to have some mile markers. Well, for us, our mile markers is what we call the transformational discipleship process. We know that what we're doing is a success when people are encountering God. when people are not just encountering a plan, 1, 2, 3, this will get you to heaven and out of hell, but they are encountering the living God. We also know that what we're doing, if we're seeing people transformed, is they'll be embracing others. Because we know if we encounter God, we're going to love people. I've been reading recently through the book of 1 John, and it is obvious that you cannot encounter God and not embrace others. It is impossible. John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would even call you a liar if you say, I love God, but don't love your neighbor. And so it is our goal to see people encounter God, embrace others, and then engage the world. God has given us a mission. Every disciple is a missionary. And so the people that we reach, the people who encounter God, embrace others, are not just to sit around a campfire and sing Kumbaya, my Lord, but they have a sphere of influence who God is calling them to influence with the gospel. They have people in their lives who need to be connected to people. Need to be connected to Jesus for life change. So how's that going? Right? That's what you want to know. Well, that's nice, fancy language. How's that going? Practically, we've had some challenges, but we're also seeing the Lord move in some really cool ways. So back this year, time is a funny thing. January 12th, we rolled out from Waxhaw, North Carolina with a caravan to Grand Rapids, Michigan. I had to do some time at an internship there in Grand Rapids under the eyes of the North American Mission Board. I say due time like it was prison. Man, I was eager to get out and go to Waterford, but we spent 6 months there, and it was great for us. We got to see what it looked like to plant a church. I needed to see that. We got to sit under a team of leaders who loved their community and wanted to see their city redeemed. And so that was a great time for us. But in June, we finally moved to Waterford. We could not wait. We were excited. And we started with a certain level of initial engagement. So we moved. Some church planters moved to a new city and a new place with a team of 10 or 20 or 30. We moved to Waterford with a church membership of 3. And one of those was an unregenerate 3-year-old. And so we had some work to do. We needed to get to know people. We needed to meet our neighbors. We needed to meet the people who are leading our community so that we might see that community transformed by the gospel. And so we began to get out and get to know our neighbors. I began to do my studying in a local coffee shop. We tried to engage people at parks as much as possible. We had mission teams come up. I know y'all know that Herman sent their youth up to partner with us. We had 2 other mission teams come and knock on doors. Man, doesn't that sound exciting? To knock on doors, we did evangelistic surveys. We also gave out invites to what you see behind me. This was a block party that we threw in the summer. We went door to door and we told our neighbors, hey, we're Transformation Church. We're new here. You don't know us. We don't know you. How about we get to know each other at this party at the park? And so we had an inflatable and games and all this stuff. We ended up having people from churches like Herman. We had 30 volunteers from 3 to 30 overnight. Come out and volunteer and make this event successful. I know Herman was also involved in this event financially. I want you to know this event was huge for us. Through this simple event, we got contact information for 70 people that we had never met before. 70 new people came to this event because people prayed and gave and served, and because God is about seeing Waterford transformed by the gospel. And so 70 new people, 70 contacts to follow up with, and we enjoyed doing that. But after this event came a group of people that we would call our core team, a group of about 20 people who said, well, okay, well, what now? We're about this vision, too. We want to see Waterford transformed by the gospel. God is calling us to roll up our sleeves and to get on our knees and be a part of this thing. And so this is a picture of us gathering in our apartment living room. 20 people came out, said, I want to be involved in this. And we asked the question. We had dinner and asked the question, what now? God wants to see Waterford transformed by the gospel. How is he calling us to take part in that? And so we sought the Lord, and we feel like God said, okay, it's time for a Bible study. It's time for an evangelistic Bible study that you can invite people to and see people encountering God on a weekly basis. And so how was that going to happen? We couldn't fit all of Waterford in our living room, and we could barely fit those people in our living room. And so where were we supposed to do that? Well, we found a rec center that had two rooms, one for children and one for adults. It's an old rec center, and so it was hot. The only air conditioning, I know it's hard to believe in Michigan, it was hot, but it was. And in the middle of summer, we have one source of air, and that was a window unit. And so we're in there, we're sweating it out. The air conditioning unit is running, so you can only hear every other word that I say. We've got about 20 people in there, and it was miserable. I was behind the thing, and I would say, man, that was rough. But God knew what he was doing. One of the people who were attending that Bible study was the fire marshal for Waterford. They had heard about what we were doing. Him and his wife came. And the next day he called me and he said, Seth, I know you've made an agreement to pay $500 a month for those two rooms at the recreation center. He said, but first, God wants us to be involved in this thing. And two, we've got a training room at the fire station that can fit about 70 people. It's got TVs and screens and more than a window unit. We've also got some space for your kids. Why don't you come next week and have your Bible study at our fire station for free? Now, $500 might not be a big deal to you, but it is to us. For a church planning budget, that was a lot to pay a month, starting out as a Bible study. And so that was a big thing. We saw God move, and through that, we're seeing people encounter God. That picture there of the Bible study is the Bible study every week at 7 o'clock. If you think about it, please pray for us. We're inviting our neighbors, and we're seeing people bring their neighbors every week, people encountering God. One of the people who encountered God through this, this young lady named Alexis. Alexis and her boyfriend had been with us from the beginning, but Alexis grew up in a Lutheran church with Lutheran grandparents who had preached to her a Lutheran gospel, which was in our context, a works-based gospel, which as a baby you are baptized, and from then on you're good. Well, she wasn't satisfied with that. She began reading her Bible and realized, I need to be baptized for real. I need to experience believer's baptism. And so like anybody, before I baptize them, I'm going to meet with them and make sure that they can articulate the gospel. They need to know what they're being saved by, why they're being baptized. And so, like church planners do, me and Taylor met with her and her boyfriend at Taco Bell, such an eloquent meeting place. I said, okay, Alexis, why do you need to be baptized? And she couldn't tell me. So the next day, we prayed and left and said, hey, we'll talk about it some more. Always a fun conversation. Well, the next day, Taylor got to meet her in Starbucks and see her come to Christ. And so this is her response to encountering God in believer's baptism. How else is this going? You said encounter God, embracing others. Has that happened? This is a picture from the beginning of fall, so that'd be about April. That was a joke. Glad y'all got that one. Nice. So this is a bonfire that we had with our core team. We invited friends. We had a few visitors. We got together, and through this Bible study, through what God is doing, we are seeing a community, a fellowship. That's what a church is, right? A faith family, a community, a body of believers who are doing life together, who are relating to one another and to the Lord. And so, praise God, we're seeing that. We're seeing people link arms, encountering God together and engaging their neighbors. A couple of testimonies of this. We've had people from this Bible study. As a leader, you kind of, it falls on you to plan stuff. I'm thankful that we've got some planners in our group. Some people in our group have took it on themselves to plan this event. They've taken it on themselves to, they did what's called a Friendsgiving, which is a cool way of saying Thanksgiving. So we got together and had a Thanksgiving meal together just in a few weeks. We're going to have a Christmas giving friends thing where we'll do union and communion and meet together. Exciting. We moved to Michigan not knowing anybody, but God has given us a family, and we're thankful for that. To be doing this with other people. For months, me and Taylor said, man, I'm just ready to do this with somebody else. We're still going to be married to one another, but do it with other people. And God has given us other people. A few testimonies of that on Halloween. I don't know what y'all do for Halloween, but we like candy, so we do something on Halloween. And my little girl had somebody to go trick-or-treat with. She had friends to go trick-or-treat with. Just is a big deal for a daddy. On Thanksgiving Day, we had another family to meet and eat with. On Christmas evening, we'll have another family, a different family that we'll have Christmas supper with. Got us surrounding people who are embracing us and who are embracing others, and that's exciting. Somebody at the beginning of summer gave me a truck. A few weeks ago on a Monday night, I'm doing some training with the North American Mission Board every other Monday night, and so I was about an hour away from home at 10:30 p.m., and I was coming down the road in that 1995 F-350. I think it's about 3 miles to the gallon, and the back tire blows out. I'm going about 65 miles an hour down a four-lane highway, 10:30 at night, not far from downtown Detroit. I don't know how that sounds to you. I wasn't very excited. But I had somebody to call that was not my wife with my baby in the bed. There was a man who is a part of our family now who came and got me. We're seeing God birth a church with his gospel. So I thank you for praying, because God is answering those prayers. Well, what are we doing with that family? Are we sitting around singing Kumbaya, my Lord, like you see here? No, we're engaging our neighbors. We are seeing these people being mobilized into their spheres of influence, into our community, and engaging their neighbors. What you see here on, I went to Parkwood, so I got to check out my lefts and my rights. My right here is Becky and Gary Swain. There's a couple that works harder than us in Transformation Church. It is Becky and Gary Swain. God sent them to us in the very beginning. They're two retired special ed teachers. And here they are engaging their community at a local elementary school that we've adopted, blessing the Teacher's Lounge. I've gone to Teacher's Lounge and taken stuff before, like a bag of donuts and a orange juice. They did a little bit more than that. And I know the local school was blessed. When we get back, I and Becky and Gary will be taking part in a mentorship program called Buckets of Love, where each week we'll be spending time with a different student who needs some special attention. And so we're excited about that. We're seeing people invite their neighbors. The other picture here is from a skate night that we did, because it's cold in Michigan all the time. You've got to find stuff to do inside. And so we did a skate night, and that was a really cool experience. This lady, her name is Lisa, and that's her son, Jack. Since this, she was invited by somebody in our Bible study to come. She's been at almost every Bible study since this. And so it's exciting to see our people engaging their neighbors. Just a few weeks ago, some of our people sold a couch off of Facebook. I don't even know how you do that. Somebody sold a couch off of Facebook. This unchurched family comes to get their couch. They invite them to Bible study, and that family has been coming ever since. It's exciting to see our people engaging their neighbors and people who are buying couches from them. That's exciting. I ask you to be praying for us. We've got another event that we're doing on January 12th. Our door-to-door days, or our outreach days, we call neighbor days. Again, fancy words for not fancy things. But January 12th, we are going to spread out across our city to laundromats, because we have a large part of our population that don't have washers and dryers, like me and Taylor. And so they do their laundry at a laundromat. And so we're going to go, and we're going to pay for people to do their laundry. And hopefully they ask why we want to wash their underwear, and we'll tell them Jesus. Because, you know, so I ask you, please be praying for us as we engage our world, our community. We're excited. We really are. People ask me, okay, so how's it going? Life happens, things happen, but we are genuinely excited about what God is doing. And we're so excited, so thankful for the way that you're taking part in that. What's next? Where do we go from here? I just mentioned the Neighbor Day. The first prayer request, what's next item I would give you, is that we would keep doing the main thing, that we would keep the main thing. The way that we measure success is not how many people we can get in a room. We all like growth, and we all like excitement, and we all like cool bands and all that stuff. But the main thing is the gospel. And there's an enemy who wants to distract from that. Would you pray that we would keep the main thing the main thing? Please pray that we keep the main thing the main thing. Secondly, something that we are doing is looking for a public worship spot for Sunday morning. So right now, our church meets on Tuesday nights. But our people are beginning to say, hey, we want to meet on Sunday mornings, and we want to be able to play loud music, and sing passionately and give generously. And we want to do that together on Sunday mornings. And so please be praying. We've been to coffee shop, gazillion places, everywhere from local schools to cafeterias to coffee shops to storefronts. And so we've got some exciting things, I think, on the horizon that are coming about, that God's bringing about. But would you be praying that we not settle and that we not live in fear, but that if God says this is the place, even if we can't afford it, that we would say, yes, Lord, and we would do what he tells us to do. So please be praying as we look for a public worship space. The third thing that I'll ask you to pray about, if I got three, would be multiplication. So we love Waterford, but Waterford is in Oakland County, Michigan, the top missionary in Michigan, called Oakland County a gospel ghost town. A gospel ghost town. Now, this is a county that dwarfs Union County. It's got a small town of 75,000 people. And it's known as a gospel ghost town. God did not call us to Michigan so that we might plant one church. We believe that God is going to fulfill the Great Commission through churches that plant churches that plant churches. And so would you pray for us as we seek to multiply churches? We believe in the few years ahead that God's going to call us to plant other churches in Oakland County, across Metro Detroit and to the ends of the earth. And to do that, we've got to multiply ourselves. We've got to multiply leaders. We've got to multiply everything. And so will you be praying for us as God shows us the next steps in that? And you might say, man, that's crazy. You hadn't even planted one yet, and you're thinking about to the ends of the earth. Yep, because Jesus did. The Bible does. And so please be praying as we dream big dreams. So thank you for that. Now, if you like good preaching, and you have Nate as a pastor, so I know you do, you probably asked a long time ago, why in the world did you have me turn to 1 Timothy? Why did it take you so long to get to the Bible? This is why everybody hates missionary days. Just be honest, okay? Well, two questions I get asked a lot these days as we go to the grocery store. I don't go to the grocery store. As we go everywhere is, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? They hear, I open my mouth and sound like Randy Travis. And I'm a good singer. And they say, what are you doing here? What do you do? And so I tell them, I say, I'm a pastor. And some people call me a church planter. And then they get a face and like, all right, so what do you do? And I'll mention some of the stuff that I've mentioned to you. I'll say, we volunteer at the local school. We'll throw parties at the park. We try to be involved in our community, and we have this message that we love and that's changed our lives, and we share with other people. This is what we do. And in our context, there's a second question, and that is, why? Right? They get this lemon-sucked face of, why would you do that? Why would you give to something like that? Why would you go door to door? Why would you throw a party in the park for people you don't know? Why would you do that? And I don't have every answer to every question, and so that's a question I've been asking myself a lot lately is why? And as a church of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to think through that question. Why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do? In all of Scripture, I don't think there's a verse that answers it better than 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15, if you will, look with me there. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. Why do I do what I do? Why should we do what we do? Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. Paul is writing to his disciple here, Timothy, who has been sent to the church at Ephesus, and he's now a leader at the church of Ephesus. And Paul writes to him saying, listen, Timothy, things are going to happen. There are going to be people who come in and teach false gospels. There are going to be people who come in and stir up division. Listen, Timothy, even though you love Jesus and follow Christ, life is going to happen to you. Listen, Timothy, this work of being a pastor, this work of being a missionary, this work of being a believer and following Christ and making Christ known, this is not easy. But remember, Christ came into the world to save sinners. When things get hard, Timothy, when there's division, when there are false gospels, you remember that this is worth remembering, that this is worth writing down. This is trustworthy and full of acceptance, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why do we do what we do? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why do we do what we do? This is worth remembering. Life happened to anybody else. God's still given us a mission. And it finds its home in the reality that Christ came into the world to save sinners. How do we know this is true? Well, if we look back at the Gospels, we see Jesus doing just that. Saving sinners. See, Jesus knew all the answers, unlike us, and could have hobnobbed with the highest of religious leaders. But where do we find him wining and dining with sinners? We see him in John chapter 4 at a well with a woman who had been married 5 times and now was shacking up with a man she wasn't married to. And what does he do? He gives her living water, saving sinners. In Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus with another sinner, a man who is possessed with demons. Not just one demon and not just battling something that he calls demons, but literally more than 1,000 demons find their home in this man. What does Jesus do? Jesus meets him where he is and sets him free. Saving sinners is what Christ Jesus came to do. In Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus engage a man, meet a man where he was, a special kind of sinner, a tax collector. Apologies to any tax collectors in the house this morning. But in Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus engage Levi, a man sitting in this tax collector's booth, probably with a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. And what does Jesus say? Come and follow me. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Levi, realizing that this was a life-changing truth, then holds a party, invites people to come meet Jesus. Jesus is the guest of honor. Jesus, again, is wining and dining with the worst of the sinners, and there's some religious people, for some reason, they got an invitation, and they show up, too, because they're sinners. And they say, look, he eats, and he drinks with sinners. And Jesus reminds them, I came for those who are sick and know they need a doctor, not those who think they are righteous. And then Jesus would issue his mission statement. I came to save that which is lost. Why do we do what we do? Because Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Probably my favorite of these stories is Luke chapter 19. There's a wee little man. Hey, somebody I can identify with. When I was telling Taylor this morning, when I picture Zacchaeus, I believe he's somewhere between me and Danny DeVito. That's how I see Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus was one of those special kind of sinners, a tax collector, who had made a habit of cheating people, his own people, out of their money, keeping a cup for himself. But he hears about this Jesus, who's going to be passing through. And so Zacchaeus sees Jesus coming from a distance. He runs. He climbs up a tree. Just envision Danny DeVito climbing up a tree. So he runs to the tree, climbs up the tree, gets a glimpse of Jesus coming. Jesus passes under the tree. Zacchaeus, I'm going to be a guest in your home today. Now, as a tax collector, think about all the names that Zacchaeus had been called in his life. But Jesus calls him by his name. I'm going to be in your home today. And that day, salvation came to that house. Because he was a true son of Abraham, and Jesus came to save that which is lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You say, Seth, you're a little long-winded, and those are nice Bible stories. What does this have to do with me? What does that have to do with me? That's a good question. Because this should be personal to you. It was personal to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul could have stopped. He would have been honest. He would have spoken truth if he would have just said, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He could have stopped there and it would have been true. but it was personal to him. And I am the worst of them, Paul says. See, the Apostle Paul remembered. The Apostle Paul remembered that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and specifically one sinner, himself. He remembered a day when he was heading down a Damascus road, heading for a town to imprison believers for believing in this gospel, believing in this truth, for believing in this Jesus. And then he encountered this Jesus. A light shined from heaven. Jesus spoke, and Paul's life was changed. Paul remembered. It was personal to him. So it became his personal responsibility then to tell everyone Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save me, and to save you. And that's why we see the Apostle Paul drug out of towns for preaching the gospel, getting back up and walking back in. It was personal to the Apostle Paul. It was more than a story. It was more than a song. It was more than a baby in a manger. It was a crucified and resurrected Christ that changed his life. It was personal to the Apostle Paul. It was more than words on a page. It was words on a page. Because Paul knew the scriptures. It had been foretold. And now it was fulfilled. Christ had come. Christ had died. And Christ had resurrected. And it changed Paul's life. I remember. It's personal to me. Not because I'm a preacher and not because I'm a good guy. Because if you know me, you know I'm not a very good person. I remember. I remember hearing Pastor Donnie Gamble preach the gospel up there, and with a hardened heart, me turning up my lip, me turning up my nose. I remember coming to youth group and hearing this story and reading words on a page and it being nothing more to me, and me stuck in my sin, me stuck in my lust, me stuck in my hopelessness, me stuck in my anger and my bitterness against everyone around me. I remember that. And then I remember when it became real to me that Christ came into the world to save this sinner. When Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, revealed himself to me and made me new. I remember that. So now it's my personal responsibility. Man, I found living water. I found hope. I found life. Come with me, I'll show you. Is it personal to you? Do you remember? It is easy to get in the routine of everyday, ordinary life and never recognize the magnificence of Christ. It is easy for us to sing the same songs and read the same words, and it gets stale to us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But would we remember, without Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, we've not been saved. Is it personal to you? If so, it will be your personal responsibility. Did you know that you've got co-workers that Christ Jesus came into the world to save? Did you know you've got classmates that Christ Jesus came into the world to save? Did you know that you've got neighbors and family members that Jesus came? They're on the outside, but Jesus came so they might be on the inside. Jesus came so that they, though they are dead in their trespasses and sins, they might be made alive in him. Is it personal to you? I pray that it is. Because Waxhaw, like Waterford, is desperate for the gospel. And there is no better argument for the gospel than a bride who is in love with the groom. Is it personal to you? Father God, I pray that today, it would be personal to us. Lord, I pray that it would be more than words on a page, words on a screen, Bible stories that we've heard since we were young. Lord, I pray that it would be more and more personal to me. Lord, would you do a work in us? Would you do a new thing? Would you bring yourself glory?